Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us this word to speak to us in these days and our situations and circumstances. Lord, that you want to speak actively to us now and direct us in our hearts towards the life in your kingdom. So help us to hear, Lord, and to be set afire for you. In Christ's name, amen. So we've got a bit of a shift now in these gospel stories. We've heard in Matthew all of the amazing ways that Jesus teaches, that Jesus provides and spreads the kingdom, the ways that Jesus breaks out from all the boxes that the world sets up, whether those boxes had to do with poverty and food, or whether they had something to do more with which ethnicity you were, and whether you had a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus is breaking down barriers from beginning to end. And now we have a shift in Matthew's gospel to Jesus beginning to explain to his disciples the whole focus of his mission, the razor-sharp focus, that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Everything about Jesus' teaching and ministry has been going towards this point. And his disciples weren't quite aware of it yet. But he wants to instruct them, to explain it to them. And this is, you know, why does he start to clue them in on this now? Well, just before Peter has this revelation from God, this announcement that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter has received this revelation from on high about who Jesus is. That he's not just an exorcist. That he's not just a healer. That he's not just a teacher. That he's not just even a prophet who feeds the people of God. But that he is, in fact, the Son of God himself. And so Jesus begins to say, this is what it looks like to be the Son of God. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of those who were supposed to bless God's people and teach God's people and lead God's people. And they're going to fail at that in the ultimate way. And I'm going to be killed. Then on the third day, raised to life. This is what it looks like to be the Son of God. Because Israel has seen prophets and teachers and wise men before. They know what that looks like. But now, as the Son of God, Jesus has to explain for his disciples what it looks like to be the beloved child of God. And Peter is not ready to hear this. We see there's some limits to his revelation, his understanding of God's been speaking to him. And Peter takes Jesus aside, which, you know, you can give some respect. He doesn't just blurt out what he's thinking here. He decides he's going to correct Jesus privately. Takes him aside, and he says, "Never, Lord. Never. No way. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turns, and he utters these incredibly harsh words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." How wild it is that from one moment to the next, Peter goes from being blessed. You've received something that man could never have given you. This came from God. To get behind me, Satan. You're focused on worldly things. You're a stumbling block to me. It's a complete turnaround. And in this respect, you know, Peter is a good image of what it's like for Christians in this world. One moment we speak the very words of God, and the next moment it's a little hard to recognize us as the people of God. But I want us to hear Jesus' rebuke to Peter, not as just this harsh word, this harsh reaction, but it's a corrective. It's a corrective that Jesus wants to point him back to the revelation he's received. Because Jesus has been speaking and teaching and explaining the way of the way of life, the way of the kingdom of God. And Peter has followed him so far. But in this moment, Peter is looking a different direction. And so Jesus' words are not meant to push Peter off into condemnation and away from following him, but in fact to call him back. To say, you're not speaking the words of God here. You're not speaking out of the revelation you've received. You're not speaking from faith, Peter. Instead, you're speaking the words of the adversary, the words of the accuser. He wants Peter to realize the spirit he's speaking from and to turn from that. And that's why the words he says here to Peter are meant to bring life. When God corrects us, it is for our good. It is because God wants to draw us back to the revelation that he's given us. That revelation about who Jesus is and what he is about. And so Jesus then extends this lesson to all of his disciples. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And I grew up hearing this passage being a lot about how we respond to suffering, to how we respond to the things that annoy us, right? Where, you know, we just throw around like, you know, oh, it's my cross to bear. And that might be about, you know, not liking school. That might be about that annoying sibling. It might be whatever. It's just like, that's my cross to bear. And that's not what Jesus is calling his disciples to, though. As convenient a phrase as that may be, Jesus has been, again, explaining what it is to be the beloved Son of God. To go, to suffer, to die, and be raised. And so he invites his disciples to step away from the world's concerns, from merely human concerns, to turn their eyes back to that revelation, to take up their cross and to follow him, to take up the life of being children of God, and to recognize that that doesn't mean escaping all the suffering and the burdens of the world. It doesn't mean defeating all the wicked powers at work in the world and conquering them in force. It doesn't mean imposing their will on the world. But in fact, to lay down their lives, to endure suffering, even to the point of death, all because they can know in confidence that life is on the other side. And why? Because if you want to go by the worldly concerns, if you want to work out of the vision of and the words of the adversary, you will work to save your life. You will work to rescue yourself, to escape suffering, but you'll lose it in the end. You might even conquer the world, but you'll lose yourself. So what Jesus tells us is, Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? But we have this promise in here, hidden in the midst of these warnings. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. Friends, we live in days when the world tells us to take up power. The world tells us to grasp every bit of control that we can, to make the world look like we want it to look. And hey, there's a lot wrong with the world. It's an understandable temptation. It's an understandable appeal. There's so much we want to fix. There's poverty in our streets. There's murder in our hearts. Things are falling apart around us. The temptation to want to gain the world, to take control, is a real and present reality for followers of Jesus. Honestly, if we could stop arguing about music and be on the same page, who knows what the church would be capable of in terms of worldly power. We've seen that in certain eras of history. Church just governed, had control. But that's not the way of Christ. Christ doesn't call us to take up that worldly power and those worldly concerns. He calls us instead to lay our lives down, to follow him in the way of the cross, to endure suffering, and to be confident that as we lay down our lives, as we lose our lives for him, as we let go of that control in whatever corner of the world we might have it, that we will find real life. Now, in some ways, that could seem pretty abstract, right? What does it look like to lose my life and find Jesus? In some ways, I think a lot of it just comes down to the day-to-day. I like to know what the plan is and make the plan happen. But what I've had to learn, and what I'm still learning, is that when I wake up each day, it's because God still wills me to be here. That his breath is still keeping me going. And that my responsibility that day isn't to make it all happen somehow. Whether in finances or in the lives of my family members, things are going a little crazy. Trying to make them behave a certain way or trying to get people to follow the advice I'm giving them. It's not even to do all the ministry things I could think of doing. But like Jesus, the Jesus I need to look to, the Jesus I need to fix my eyes on, to surrender to the will of the Father. Because he loves me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without his will. But I can lay down the control and lay down trying to make it all happen and let the Lord guide each step. It's not like I have some, you know, insane awareness of whether I move to the right or the left, like, oh, God said, do this. But in prayer and in hearing his word, in trusting him. I can take each step towards the day of my death. Each step towards the life and the love of Jesus. Each step where I'm trying to love my neighbor instead of exert influence and power over them. Each step looking toward that day when the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, with his messengers, and he will reward each according to what he has done. I don't have to control the things of this world because the King is coming. And he is going to establish his rule. And there is going to be one kingdom, one ruler, one law, one reign of justice and mercy. So friends, I want to invite you today. None of us knows how close the steps we take today are steps to death. We can't control that. But we do have a call not to act like kings, not to act like the rulers of this world, but instead to be stewards of the things that are placed in our hands. Our bodies, our gifts, as we heard from Romans, and our love for one another. Walk with one another in love. Steward what you've been given in resources and gifts, in fellowship. And let's put our focus, our entire attention on Jesus, our coming King. And let go of all the things that the world tells us to be afraid of. Because we can walk boldly, because even if death is coming, life is on the other side of that. Real life, true life. And our King in the glory of his Father. And that's good news. So, Father, would you help us to repent when we speak the words of the adversary, when we speak the words of the accuser. Help us, Lord, to walk out of the revelation of who you are, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the coming King. Help us, Lord, to surrender our pursuit of worldly concerns, merely human things, to surrender our lust for control and power, and to take up our cross and follow you. Thank you, Lord, that we can do that only because you have. Because you have taken up the cross. And you have gone to death. And you have been raised to life. So, Lord, do that work of death and resurrection in us. Come, Lord Jesus, come in the glory of your Father to make us and all things new. But until that day, Lord, help us trust. Help us walk faithfully. And help us love as you have in laying down our lives. In Christ's name.